If you would, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. Passage for our reading is verse 39 through verse 43. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I've never been to Hawaii or any other tropical setting. I understand that such a place is so wonderful that they call it paradise. Well, perhaps it is. The lush green vegetation, the crystal blue skies, the white sands, the pristine ocean surf, all seems very appealing. And yet more than the locale, I would say that it is the thought of the rest and the relaxation, the getaway from the stresses of life. And, you know, you toss in a little bit of peace, joy, a little bit of happiness and the simple pleasures of life, and you have the makings of paradise. And no wonder people flock to such places. Permit me to ask, would you go to paradise if you were invited? I mean, all expenses paid, nothing to worry about, carefree. What would cause you to turn that down? Well, I'm not in the tourist industry, and I am not representing a travel agency. But I would like to tell you about a place which is out of this world, literally. And I'm talking about a paradise which there is really no earthly explanation. For the Bible says, I hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Our text mentions the word paradise. Well, what is it? What did Jesus mean? Did the thief go there? Can you and I go there? If so, why would you turn it down? Today I would like to extend to you an invitation, Come to Paradise. That's the title of my message, Come to Paradise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, I ask that you would bless your word to our hearts. And if there's anyone here today who is not saved, that God, you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they would be saved. May we who are saved realize we have a home in heaven. We have an inheritance that is awaiting for us that's undefiled. It's kept in reserve. And we look forward to inheriting it one of these days. And we know we have a paradise that is there. And so, Lord, just bless that we might be encouraged, that we might be found faithful. Cause us to serve you well. And especially today that we might honor you, that we might worship you, and give you all the praise because you're God and there is none other. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to paradise. Now in verse 43, Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The first thing I would like to bring to your attention is really a paradise defined and the symbol applied. Now the word paradise in the text means a park. It is a pleasure park. It is a garden of trees of various kinds. The word was translated in the Septuagint for the word for the Garden of Eden. That's the idea behind it. So whatever you might think of the Garden of Eden, how great that was, considered to be paradise. In the New Testament, this word has before it the idea of the celestial paradise. The word is used three times in the Greek New Testament. One is in our text. Another is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 4, where Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And then he heard some things that were unspeakable. But, you know, you think about the third heaven, that's in the presence of God, isn't it? And Paul said he was caught up to paradise. And then in Revelation chapter 2 is the third place found in verse 7, where it talks about those who are overcomers will be there in paradise, and that is a place where the tree of life is. And so paradise is that pleasure park. It's a beautiful garden, if you will. That's the idea. But let me share with you a little bit of information from some educational resources, if I may. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says, and I quote, "The idea of the original Persian word was that of an enclosed or walled garden. It referred particularly to the royal parks of the Persian kings, and this was how the Greeks came to know it. Both ideas fit well with the Hebrews' picture of the garden where the Lord walked," which is in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, "and from which his subjects could be excluded," a reference to Adam and Eve. Further important features of the Genesis paradise were its fruits and its rivers. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, "Nowhere in his public teaching did Christ use the word paradise." Now, he only used it one time, and it's while he was on the cross, which we have in our passage today. But I continue with the encyclopedia. "He does indeed, when speaking in parables, employ the figure of the marriage supper, of new wine, and elsewhere of Abraham's bosom, and of houses not made by hands, eternal in the heavens." And then Vine's Dictionary says this, and I quote, "In Luke 23:43, the promise of the Lord to the repentant robber was fulfilled the same day. Christ, at his death, having committed his spirit to the Father, went in spirit immediately into heaven itself, the dwelling place of God. The Lord's mention of the place as paradise must have been a great comfort to the malefactor. To the Oriental mind, it expressed the sum total of blessedness." And so you take this information that I've shared with you and sum it up and think about what paradise may be. It was certainly considered to be a place of rest, a place of bliss. It is a place where there is an abundance and plenty. It presents the opposite idea of suffering. Well, if you're suffering, then you're not in paradise, are you? It is a place which one could anticipate with joy. I have the idea that when Jesus told this thief that you'll be with me in paradise, he was excited about that. And you should be too. But certainly we understand, and this is really necessary for you to pick this up, that it is symbolic of heaven. Paul caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. And so when we think of heaven, we think of paradise. If we say the word paradise and we think about it in the context of these verses of which we referred you to, we think of heaven. And so when I ask you today and invite you today to come to paradise, I'm inviting you to come to heaven. Is that proper to say? Is that acceptable? I believe that it is. That being the case, the second thing I want to bring to your attention about this subject is that paradise or heaven described. Well, I submit unto you, first of all, that heaven is the dwelling place of the Father. You don't need to turn over there, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, verse 45, chapter 6, verse 1, and a host of other verses use the statement as Jesus is expressing about to God. He says, "Your Father, which is in heaven." That's where God dwells. So where is He? He is in paradise. But turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, we will be coming back to the text, but turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not only is paradise the dwelling place of the Heavenly Father, it is also the dwelling place of the Son. And of course, we know the Son to be Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about how these Thessalonians had repented, they believed, they turned from idols, and it says in verse 10 that they're going to wait for His Son from heaven. And that's exactly true. Where is Jesus? He is in heaven. 2 Thessalonians, turn a few pages more to the right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look in verse 7. Scripture talking about the judgment that's going to come upon those who trouble the believers. And it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 1 Peter chapter 3. Where was it that Jesus went to when he ascended up? He went into heaven. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What is paradise? My friend, that's where the Father dwells. That's where the Son dwells. Isn't there a song that's sung, Jesus is what heaven means to me? I mean, really, my friend, you say, well, I want to go to heaven. I want to be into paradise. Are you really all that concerned about the street of gold and the gates of pearl? And you really want to walk by the tree of life? Well, absolutely, those things are desirous of us. But what really is the focus of heaven? Shouldn't it be Jesus Christ? Ought we desire to see the Lord face to face and to dwell with him for all eternity? That is an absolute yes, my friend. Jesus is what heaven means to me. And you want to go to paradise? When you do, you'll be with the Father. You'll be with the Son. Over in Revelation chapter 11, it tells us in verse 19 about that's where the temple of God exists. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19 says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The temple of God is in heaven. Further, let me submit unto you. You look into the passage that we are concerned with today, why Jesus used the word paradise. Is it acceptable to speak of heaven as paradise? I believe that it is. If you'll look back into Luke chapter 16, you remember the matter of Lazarus and the rich man and that story there. But I want to point out to you that heaven is a place of comfort. Luke chapter 16, verse 25. And the reference here is to Abraham's bosom, but it's still the idea of paradise. It's the idea of heaven. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, talking to the rich man, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Notice, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So the rich man, he had a good in life, but when he died, he went to hell and lifted up his eyes in hell, being tormented in flame. Lazarus, he had a difficult time in life, but when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. He entered into paradise, and it's a place of comfort. Do you need any comfort today? I invite you to paradise. Back in Matthew chapter 6, let me read to you this passage as a reminder of what heaven is. It talks about there that their moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Thieves do not break through or steal. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 6. Lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Nothing going on that's bad there, is there? And so you don't have to worry about those kind of things. Turn over to the book of Revelation once again. Revelation chapter 7. Are you trying to get a picture of heaven? What paradise is like? Well, we have some descriptions. We don't understand completely about heaven, but we can get a glimpse of it. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 tells us a little bit more. Therefore therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Notice, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more hunger, no more tears. Over to the book of Revelation chapter 21, there's another statement that's made. Revelation 21, look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Boy, that sounds like paradise, doesn't it? No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death. But also verse 27 of that same chapter, Revelation 21, reminds us that there won't be any sin there. What a joy that'll be, to get away from this world, to get away from sin and the things that defile. Verse 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." Oh, I look forward to heaven, don't you? I pray that you do. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I point you to Jesus, and so that you might be saved. Would you come to paradise today? Turn, if you will, back to our text here in Luke chapter 23. We've mentioned unto you the definition of paradise, the word itself and the symbol. And I've mentioned unto you a little bit of the description of paradise, or what heaven is. But go back to the text in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and notice Jesus' statement to the thief. "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now I submit unto you that these are words spoken by the Son of God. That's who we find in the text. It says, "Jesus said." And who is Jesus? He was God manifest in the flesh. Well, I know he was a good teacher, and I know that he was a prophet, and I know that he was a good man. But he's more than that, because he is God. He was in heaven, he left heaven, laid aside his glory, came to earth, and became God incarnate. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior. And Jesus said unto him. It wasn't the thief on the other side. It wasn't the crowd down below. Jesus said unto him. And so these words that we find in the text are spoken by the Son of God. We also find that there's a declaration of absolute assurance. Notice he says, "Verily I say unto thee." Boy, that's no question about that. When Jesus says, "Verily," that's a given. And on several occasions, he'll say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." This is an absolute surety. These things which he speaks unto the thief on the cross is an absolute guarantee. This is a message of deliverance. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Get in your mind's eye what's going on. Now, there's a crucifixion. Three guys are being crucified. Two thieves and Jesus hanging in the midst of them. And the crowds down beneath. And they're going through horrible pain and suffering. And this conversation exists as we read in the text. And he looks to the thief and he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This is a message of deliverance. And there are six words that come into my mind when I think about this message. The first word is paradise. Well, that's exactly what he mentions in the text. "You'll be with me in paradise." As it is the matter of the destination. Jesus is going to die. He's going to go somewhere. What's his destination? He's going to paradise. And so that word paradise is very clear in the text. The second word that comes to mind is pointed. That is, in that it was directed to the thief. He says, "Shalt thou be." You. Jesus doesn't speak to the other thief. He doesn't speak to the crowd below. What's this message of the deliverance? Who's it directed to? Directed to this guy. Pointed. One individual. "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so it's very pointed, isn't it? The third word that comes to mind is the word personal. Because this was between the Son and him. Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee." Between Jesus and the thief. It's a personal conversation between them and them alone. The fourth word that comes into my mind is the word presence. And by that I mean the actual proximity of the Son. He says, "You'll be with me." Again, isn't heaven Jesus? Isn't that really the idea? To be with Jesus? To see him face to face? To be made in his image? To dwell with him? We read over in Revelation that God dwells in their midst. Oh, he told the thief on the cross, "You're going to be with me." With me. The fifth word that comes to mind is the word prompt. Why? Because he says today. It's not going to be a very long wait. Now, we don't know how long our lives shall be. We cannot boast of tomorrow, for we don't know what a day will bring forth. We may not live out the day, or we might live another 10, 20, 50, or 60 years. We do not know. God knows all about that, but this guy being executed at the hands of the Roman soldiers, he's going to die, and he's going to die very soon. And so this is very prompt. The message of deliverance is going to be fulfilled directly. Today. Today. Not tomorrow, but today is going to happen. And then the last word that comes to my mind when I think of this message of deliverance is the word promised. For it's the Son who gave His word. He says, today shalt thou be. Is Jesus' word good enough? I mean, if He looked at you and said, you're going to be with Me in paradise today, you can mark it down. That's where you'll be. And you can argue, you can whine, you can complain, you can try to back out of it. You know what? The word of Jesus Christ is absolutely certain. And He made this promise to the thief on the cross. Could the thief take it to the bank? Sure. Today you'll be with Me in paradise. What a grand promise. Isn't that what we have? Do we have a hope of heaven? Do we take the word of God as being true and God speaking to us? It's just as much as a promise as Jesus looking to us as He did the thief and said, you'll be with Me in paradise one day. And I believe it, I accept it, I trust it, and one of these days I want to see Jesus face to face and I'll dwell with Him forever in heaven, in paradise. Would you come to paradise? Would you come to paradise? Jesus made this statement to the thief. But then before we draw a conclusion, I want you to think about one other thing. I want you to consider the circumstances of this event. First of all, I want to remind you that this man was a thief. He was a hardened criminal. In verse 32 of our passage, Luke chapter 23, in verse 32 it says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. The word malefactor literally means an evil worker. This is not a guy who stole one time and then he's being executed for it. We're talking a person who is a repeat offender. We're talking a person, as in our society we'll say, well, they have a depraved heart. I mean, this is what this guy is, inside and out. He is a thief. He's corrupt. He's evil. He's called a malefactor. He is so bad, he has stolen so much, and he will not turn from his behavior, that their only recourse to deal with this guy was to put him to death. And so you realize what a hardened man this is. And secondly, he is going to be executed. That's why he's there on the cross. Verse 32, the last part of the verse, they led him to be put to death. There are two that went with him. They're going to crucify Jesus. They're going to crucify the other two. The only recourse for this guy is death. That's pretty far gone, isn't it? Don't we see a bunch of people in our society that are like that? I mean, they're so evil, so corrupt, so far gone, they will not reform, they will not repent, that really the only recourse for them is to be executed. Isn't that a sad thing? Well, that's where this guy is. So then number three, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27, and then we'll come back to our text. But Matthew chapter 27, I want to also remind you that this is one who has rejected the Son. Now, we have this conversation in Luke chapter 23, and that's a good conversation. But in Matthew chapter 27, we have an account of which Matthew records for us in verse 41 down through verse 44. And pay special attention to verse 44. In verse 41 it says, and they were the people in the crowd were making fun of Jesus and taunting Him and mocking Him and so forth. And so verse 41, we pick it up there. It says, likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. Notice Matthew 27, 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And verse 44, the thieves also, plural, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Do you know when they were nailed to the crosses and they were hanging there early on in that morning? He was nailed to the cross approximately 9 o'clock in the morning. And as they're hanging there and these people are mocking and making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture records for us here in the book of Matthew that both thieves, one on each side, was uttering the same kind of thing, saying, yeah, come on, let's do something about this. Take care of this. The thieves were condemning. So we're not talking about an individual here on the cross that had been follower of John and that he had been really following Jesus around and really was almost a believer, and then now on the cross he just finally stepped over the line. It wasn't that at all. We talk of a guy who had nothing to care about the things of God, nothing about the following of the Lord and the ways of Moses. He was a thief, an evildoer, through and through. As a matter of fact, as they hung there on the crosses, they were condemning Jesus who was in the middle. This thief that Jesus speaks to in our text was one who obviously and not too long ago was rejecting Jesus Christ and denying him, mocking him. Now you go back to our passage. Keep that in mind. What kind of a person we're dealing with. And you go back to the text. And yet we read in our passage that they're somehow, and of course we know it by the working of the Holy Spirit, but from a human perspective, somehow, over the course of the next couple of hours, this thief changed his mind about the guy in the middle. He had mocked him earlier. Now he has a different perspective than he had before. How do we know this to be true? Well, we just noticed the Matthean account. But notice here in our text, Luke chapter 23, in verse 39, of which we read when we began the message. Notice the one thief, he continues his assault against Jesus. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So one of them says, hey, no, really, if you are this guy, then let's get off of here. Isn't that how it always happens? You know, you get a prison break, some guy's getting out, and he says, take me with you. That's really the kind of idea. You come off the cross and take us down too. Now, a couple hours before, the other guy would have rang on that. He would have jumped on board and said, yeah, that's true. Not this time. This one malefactor, he cries out. He continues to assault the Lord Jesus Christ. But this thief, the one that Jesus is speaking to in our passage, he rebukes the cohort. And we read that in verse 40. Look at it again. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Wow, what a 360. That's not what that guy was thinking a couple hours before, but now he sees it differently. Do you find here that he possesses an element of fearing God that wasn't there before? But it is now. He says, don't you fear God? And he's rebuking the other guy. He admits his guilt as a sinner. Yeah, we've done wrong. We deserve to die. We're getting exactly what we deserve. But what I also like is verse 41, the last part of that verse, is he recognized the true nature of Jesus. This man hath done nothing amiss. You see his perspective? See how he's changed? What a difference has come about in this man. And so because he is now different, he turns to Jesus, verse 42. And this is the fifth thing I wanted to bring out. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He turns to Jesus and asks for deliverance. Now there are seven words that come to my mind about this. First of all, recognition. He called him Lord. He realized that he was innocent and he believed that he was Lord. He said, Lord, remember me, Lord. And so there's a recognition of who he was. He didn't have that before, but he does now. Secondly, there's the word remember. This is a plea for divine consideration. Lord, remember me. Would you keep me in mind? Would you want God to think about you? Do you want God to keep you in mind? This thief desired that. Lord, remember me. Now keep in mind also, thirdly, the word is regal. It's the matter that he understood that Jesus possessed a kingdom. Now before, as he mocked him, he didn't believe any of that stuff. But now he's had a change of heart. He's had a change of mind. And he says, Lord, remember me when you comest into thy kingdom. You are somebody different. You are somebody special. You're not what they think they are. And you do not deserve to die. You're a king. And you're going into a kingdom. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus is king, isn't he? And the scripture says he's King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. This guy pleased to the Lord for deliverance. And the fourth word that comes to mind is the word reality. What's going on here? The thief was soon to die, and he knew it. He's crying out to the Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Why? Because he knows he's dying. It's not very long, and he's going to be dead. I believe also that in this reality check for the thief, that he understood that there was a life after death. Else why would he ask? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If he thought he was going to die upon the cross and never exist anymore, he would care less. But he knew that after he was dead, he was going somewhere. And he wanted to be with the Lord in his kingdom. And so there is a life after death. He understood that. And he certainly understood that there were different destinations after death. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to be in his kingdom. Now, I don't know if he believed in hell or not, but he knew there was a difference. And he knew that he would rather be with the king than anywhere else. And so that's the reality that struck home to this guy. And so as a result, the fifth word is the word request. As unworthy, that guy simply didn't deserve any of that, did he? I mean, all his life was filled with sin and corruption. And up to a few hours ago, he was even cursing Jesus into his own breath. Unworthy. He needed forgiveness. And really, that's what this plea is. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is a request for forgiveness. He knows he doesn't deserve to enter into the guy's kingdom, but he wants to. He wants forgiveness. And so I believe, and the sixth word is, repentance is clearly seen. What a change. What a difference in this guy's life. He repented. And as a result, the seventh word is the word response. He repented and he responded and he cried to the Lord and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus gladly responded, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a joy. What a difference. And you know, it wasn't very long after that that all three of them were dead. Jesus committed his spirit to the hand of the Father. Where do you think he went when he died? He went into the presence of the Father. He went into heaven. He went into paradise. Where do you think the thief on the cross that's speaking with Jesus here, where do you think he went? You think he went to Jesus into his kingdom? I believe so. Because Jesus said it would be so. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What about that other guy? What about that other thief who continued to assault Jesus, who would not believe, who would not repent? What do you think happened to him? Well, he'd be just like the rich man, lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And you know what? He's still there today. So let me say unto you in conclusion, are you without the hope of paradise? Are you here today and you're not sure you have a home in heaven? You're not sure you're forgiven of your sin? Well, let me ask you, would you like to enter paradise when you die? Would you want to go to heaven? And personally, I believe anybody in their right mind would want to go to heaven. I can't think of anybody, not too many people are that off in the brain that says, well, I don't want to go to heaven. Anybody in their common sense wants to go to heaven. But I believe, dear friend, that you need to understand a few things before you can enter into paradise. One of them is you need to understand that you're not worthy to enter, for you have sinned against the holy God. And the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You cannot get to heaven by your good works. You cannot be religious enough. You can't treat your neighbor good enough. You're not going to get to heaven by your own worth. You cannot do it. And so do not think for a moment that you deserve paradise and that he has to let you in because you're just a good old boy. You do not have that within you. You do not have that merit. You're not worthy to enter in to paradise. But the good news is, even as we've seen described on the cross, and this description going on, all this event is surrounding Jesus, swirling around him. It was Jesus who did die on the cross. And Jesus, who was sinless, as is mentioned in the text, died for sinners. Now that is good news, because we have sinned against God. You say, I want to go to heaven when I die. Problem is, you're a sinner. How are you going to get there? Well, Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus offers salvation full and free to all who would repent and believe. Now, I believe that with all my heart. That's the Word of God. I trust the Word of God to be true. And I believe that you can be saved if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you'll have a home in heaven. That inheritance that awaits us. So you hear today, you say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure I'm going to enter into paradise, but I'd like to. Then you need to recognize that you're a sinner and there ain't anything you can do about that. But Jesus did everything that needed to be done. He died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and he gives eternal life to all who believe. And most assuredly, my friend, I want to make it very clear, lest there be any misunderstanding, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood apart from works. That's the only way you can be saved. You must be declared righteous and you must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You want to go to paradise when you die? You're only going to go through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. But then let me ask you, would you recognize Jesus as Lord? The King in his kingdom. What did the thief do? Where did he arrive at? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Are you willing to repent and bow your knee to Jesus Christ? Will you submit to him? Now, those of us who are saved, we already have. We know exactly what that means. And he is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our King. But if you're here and you're lost, you need to bow the knee. You need to change your mind about God, about the things you've been taught. If you haven't accepted Christ yet, you haven't trusted in him. You need to have a change of heart and mind, just like this guy did on the cross. And you need to turn to the Lord and seek for forgiveness. And only by God's grace will he turn to you and say, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. Now let me say this before I finish. I believe that the thief was saved that day. I really do believe that. I believe we'll see him one of these days in paradise. I believe the thief was saved that day, and he was soon in heaven. It wasn't very long after that he died. But I'll tell you, dear friend, I believe that if he had lived, if he'd have been got down off the cross, and he lived through that, I believe that his life would have been different. I say that because there's a host in our generation of Christian profession where people say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe I'm going to heaven. Yes, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And there is no difference, no change, no expression of repentance whatsoever. It's, well, I got a home in heaven and I'll live my life the way I want. And I don't believe the thief would have done that. Do you think that hardened criminal, as evil as he was, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I believe that he was saved. Do you think if he'd have come down out the cross that the first thing he'd have done, run down to the bank and stole from them? Do you think he'd have been out there breaking into houses and all that? Do you think there would have been a difference in the thief? I do. We're not perfect. But I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ comes into the heart, there's a change. There's a difference. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so don't be deceived by some sort of profession and there's never been any change, never been any difference. If there's true repentance, then you have a change in your heart and he is your Lord, he is your Savior, and you do have a home in heaven. But there will be a change. And so I invite you today, would you come to paradise? You're here and you're lost, would you be saved? Would you truly bow your knee to Jesus, repent, and call upon him, trust him? Would you live for Him after that? Would you come to paradise? And for those of us who are saved, we rejoice. We already have a ticket. We're already going, and we'll be there one of these days. Do you joy in that? You thank God for that? It's all because of His grace and mercy, and He deserves the glory for it. I'd like for us to stand and sing as we think about these things today, about paradise and the invitation, come to paradise. Let's stand, let's sing. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word today, and I pray that You just speak to every heart. We ask if there's anyone here today who is not saved, that You would save them. And Lord, take them to paradise one day. And Lord, thank You for the salvation You've given to me and so many others here. And we rejoice in that. We know it's all by Your grace and by Your mercy, and You deserve the glory. Lord, just bless this time as we reflect upon these things. And may Your will be done in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.